Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. What does a church do in the midst of dark times? If you look at the time when Christ was born, very great times of need, great times of pressure, and yet we find the wonderful ministry that was accomplished. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see after the ascension, Peter, now no longer a coward, now a spirit-filled believer, proclaiming the gospel. 3,000 people saved and baptized on one day as the church was birthed. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, in breaking bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was an ongoing ministry. How would you like to have been there on the day of Pentecost? And that high experience, that time of, that would have been a great rush. But what did the church do after that? They still had the face of hostile world. And yet we find Peter and John going to a temple at the hour of prayer. The same hour, the cry, "It is finished," was given. And we'll see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, "And Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb, whom they carried daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John and looked on us, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." So this man had been there for years receiving gifts as he would cry for help. "And Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people, or was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though we by our own power or holiness made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed of the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith and his name made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith that which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.'" So here's Peter and John going into the temple during the hour of prayer, the man begging alms. Peter focused on him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as we have give I unto thee." And he declared, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The crowds marveled. They had seen Jesus do this. They marveled at this man who had been lame, now leaping. And they begin to almost adore Peter and John. And Peter very quickly turned the tide. And he said, "No, the man who was able to make this man walk is the one you nailed to the cross." And I want to take my text. Because when Peter turned the guns on that crowd who had been a part of the mockers and those, "Crucify him, release unto us Barabbas," He is declaring unto them, this man is walking because God chose to use the power to glorify his son Jesus. It says, whom ye delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate. But I want to look first of all at this power that was manifested in the character of Jesus Christ. What kind of an impact does Jesus Christ make on an unregenerate world? This is what Peter was declaring. Look in verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. For note first in the text the character of Christ. This is what Peter was declaring. Peter took no glory for himself. He was not saying, yeah, this was kind of a big deal here. No, he said, you denied the Holy One. The character of Christ, he was holy. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. So we see the testimony of Isaiah. He is the Holy One. Interesting in the Psalm 103 and verse 1, the Holy One of God in his relationship to the Father. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We see the testimony of the maniac of Gadara. So we've seen Isaiah, we've seen the psalmist. Now, interestingly enough, when Jesus was going into the region of Gadara, there was this demon-possessed man living among the tombs. And here he sees Jesus Christ coming, Satan inhabiting through this demon power. They recognized the person of Jesus Christ. And listen to the testimony of this maniac. We find this in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? Note the testimony here. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Isn't that an interesting testimony from a demon-possessed man? Because the demons recognized the person of Jesus Christ. He was indeed holy. But also it says, you denied the just one. So not only was he right in his relationship to the Father, he was right in his relationship to mankind. No one could point the finger. No one could make an accusation that would hold any water that Jesus Christ had sinned, because he was a just man. Testimony of Pilate's wife, Matthew 27 and verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, have nothing to do with this, note her words here, just man. For I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She acknowledged that Jesus Christ was a just man, even though he was being tried and put on the cross. Testimony of Pilate himself. Not only Pilate's wife who came and said, Pilate, please have nothing to do with this, what's going on. He is a just man. Note Pilate's testimony. In Matthew 27 and verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, the crowd was crying, crucify him, release Barabbas. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Note what he said, of this just person. He was being tried to be crucified. And Pilate himself said, this is a just person. Peter said, you denied the Holy One and the just one. More significant is the testimony of Judas. Judas, remember, in the upper room, he left the upper room. Jesus was, as I mentioned yesterday, giving his final words in John 13 through 17, known as the upper room discourse. And Jesus was telling the disciples what they were going to face. And in the midst of it, he said, one of you will betray me. Judas slips out of that meeting. That night, he goes and makes preparation with the priest to get the Roman soldiers lined up for the kiss of betrayal. He was going to there. He knew Jesus would be going to Gethsemane. But note his testimony. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed, note his words, innocent blood. He walked with Christ for 3 years. He was under Christ's teaching for 3 years. He saw the miracles. He saw the power. He saw the dead raised. He saw everything, but he was a phony. But he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He goes to the priest and said, take these 30 pieces of silver back. Too late. They took the money and bought the field of blood. But Judas testified, this was a just man. What impact does Jesus Christ have on this world today? Peter said, you denied the Holy One and the just. Note the next verb here, and desired not only the character of Christ, but look at the choice of the crowd here. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you. What an unusual thing that here they knew by the testimony of others, this was an innocent man. And yet the cry was, crucify him. The choice of the crowd, John 19, verse 14 and 15, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. He said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Here was the declaration, he is not our king. The only king we have is Caesar. And that was a phony statement if you knew the relationship that they had with the Romans. Choice of the crowd. Release unto us Barabbas. Luke 23 and verse 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas. The choice of the crowd. You know, when you look at our human nature, when we hear the absolute truth of God's word, there is a cry that comes out of a sinful heart. We will not have this man to rule over us. Release unto us Barabbas. Because in a sinful state, man wants nothing to do with the absolute Holy One, nothing to do with the absolute Just One. John chapter 3 makes that very plain. They love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. If a person is in a lost condition, he is not wanting the truth of the gospel because he loves darkness rather than light and does not want his deeds to be exposed. And when we see the cry of the crowd, release unto us Barabbas. The character of Christ, he is holy and just. The choice of the crowd, release unto us Barabbas. But then we see also in the text the crime of the crucifixion. Look in verse 15. And they killed the Prince of Life. Just follow the verbs here. Denied, desired, killed. How do you kill the author of life? The Prince of Life, literally the author of life. How do you kill one who came to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Their brother had died, and Jesus had a very close friendship with Lazarus. And Jesus hesitated. He did not go to the home. when Lazarus was sick, he waited for Lazarus to be dead and to be dead several days. In John 11, 43 and 44, and Jesus spoke unto them. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. How do you kill the one who can speak and dead comes to life? But they killed the Prince of Life, it says in our text. How do you kill a man? In John 17, 25, he commanded a fish to come with a coin in its mouth in obedience to be caught so Peter and Jesus could pay their taxes. Isn't that something? They're busy in service, and Jesus is busy, and they're talking to him about getting the taxes paid. And Jesus said, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money. Take it and get the IRS off our back. Isn't that something? How do you kill somebody who can speak and a fish with a coin in his mouth that had probably gotten there from a fisherman wrestling with nets, and a coin comes out of his robe? And the omniscient one, though he did not practice all of the privileges of deity, there are occasions when we saw him show the might. How do you kill the Prince of Life? We see in Colossians 1, 14 through 17, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Note this, by him, i.e. the one they were going to put on the cross. By him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He spoke and life came to be. You go out into the starry heavens and stare on a clear night, and seem like up where we live, you can almost reach up and touch those stars on a bright night. When I load my wood stove, I'll, of course, I haven't been doing a lot of that lately because we've had some help with that. But 5:30 in the morning on a crystal clear morning when it's 5 or 10 or 15 below zero and the sky is clear, and I'd load the stove, close the door, and then I'd look up and I'd say, what a God. Because the one who says it is finished spoke and all this happened. How do you kill someone like that? Well, the answer is you can't. Jesus said in John chapter 10, no man takes my life. I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down willingly. You don't kill him. He laid himself down willingly. And when you see that he came to pay the penalty for our sin. Here we find when he finishes the upper room discourse and the high priestly prayer in John 17, whether he was praying that on the way to Gethsemane or whether he prayed that in the upper room before they left for Gethsemane, but he knew he was now going to Gethsemane and he was going to make an appeal to the Father. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of God's wrath had to be poured out to satisfy the holiness of God. And Jesus Christ was going to have to bear that cup of God's wrath. And he gets into the garden and request the disciples. He said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Come and pray with me. And Jesus went a little further and prayed, and he came back, and the disciples were sleeping. He said, "What, could you not watch with me an hour?" He goes back to praying. And in that prayer, so intense in his request to the Father that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, the intensity of the physical demand on him. Literally, it was like blood was coming out of his pores. So intense. Saying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." What cup? "The cup of your wrath. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He makes the surrender. He comes back out, and the disciples are sleeping again. And he gives the only command that church has fully obeyed. He said, "Sleep on now and take your rest." Judas comes now in that dark, probably with oil lamps, and he identifies the person of Christ, and he puts on the kiss of betrayal. And Jesus said, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas gets his pieces of silver for the payment, realizes very quickly what he had done. He planted the kiss of betrayal on the one who loved with a perfect love, who served with a perfect love, who loved and gave sacrificially. He saw how he lived. He saw how he prayed. He saw the works that he had done. And Judas, now is a point of realization. What have I done? I have betrayed the very one that could have been my Redeemer. They leave the Garden of Gethsemane and they start the trail to the cross. Mocking, laughing, spitting, pulling out his beard. One big tough guy hits him and said, "If you're who you say you are, tell me who hit you." When I read that, I thought, boy, if that were me, and I had the wherewithal that he had, and somebody hit me and said, "If you are who you claim to be, tell me who hit you," I would have went, "Who hit you, pal? How do you like your new hairdo?" No, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. Why? Who was the joy before him? That's you and me, the church. The believers. He kept his gaze. Why was he here? He came here to redeem mankind, to pay the penalty for man's sin. He could not be distracted by all of these pokes and reactions. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life willingly." John chapter 10 and verse 10. Aren't you glad you do not have to pay your sin penalty because it's been paid for you by the great shepherd, as we ended Sunday school, the shepherding work that he magnified? Philippians 2, 6 through 8, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He goes to the cross. He's laid down. The beams are placed, the nails are driven. The cross goes into the ground. There are mockers. And yet we see his compassion, even in his dying moment. He tells a man, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," one of the thieves on the cross. Man saved right at the last moment. And yet, In the midst of the mocking and the laughing and the scorns, noon, it turns completely dark. The world goes dark for 3 hours, from 12 noon till 3. Just imagine, 1 hour from now, suddenly you get home or get ready to sit down to your meal, and suddenly the entire world goes dark. What was happening? The light of the world was out. What was happening? And you say, where was God at that time? God was right there pouring his wrath on his Son. Why? So you and I would not have to ever bear the wrath. Because here was God's love, which was perfect, God's holiness, which was perfect. But when Adam chose to sin and put as a federal head of the race, crashed the human race into sin, from the time we were born in sin. And from that time, everyone born was born in sin. And God's holiness and God's love were in tension. Because God's love was perfect. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His love was perfect, but his holiness was perfect. And his holiness could not tolerate the sin. So man was separated from God. When you're born, you're separated from God. How do we get restored to that fellowship? How was that tension settled? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and after 3 hours of the wrath of God being poured out for every conceivable sin that was ever committed, from the time of the first man till the time of the last man, that sin penalty was paid if it is accepted. Now, Jesus Christ, the eternal one, the infinite one, in a finite period of time, paid my infinite penalty. In other words, if I die in my sin, I have infinity to pay. It is a never-ending payment. The scripture is very clear on that. It is a never-ending. It is infinity. It will take me infinity to pay that debt. But he, the infinite one, in a finite period of time, and in that finite period of time, he satisfied the holy demand of God. He satisfied the man. It's called propitiation. And now, if I, as a sinful man who would have to pay infinitely, accept Christ as my Savior, he paid the penalty for my sin. He satisfied the wrath of God for me. Now I will never face the wrath of God, because it has been eternally paid for me. Now if I choose to reject that message, if I choose to reject that gospel, Jesus Christ made it very clear what the infinite penalty would be. That's why the plea to be saved, if you are hearing the message, and you say, well, I don't know that I've ever accepted Christ as my Savior. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So if you get to heaven, it is only by you accepting that gift of eternal life. Because he satisfied the wrath of God. And in that 3 hours of darkness, I do believe that many, and in fact the scripture records even many of the priests believed. Can you imagine being there as a mocker? Then an earthquake happens. Then the world goes dark. And then the graves open. I mean, put yourself into that situation. Even one of the Roman centurions said, Surely this is the Son of God. And so we see in that time he paid our sin penalty. We can be here rejoicing. We can be here singing songs of praise and adoration for the redemption that we have experienced. Because he paid it all. If you think you can by works add to this, it's for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you think you can contribute, well, I'll accept that, but I have to do this. No, you cannot, and you don't crucify him every Sunday. Once for all, Hebrews says, the penalty was paid. Thank the Lord. I mean, I hope you can say, thank God I accept that gift of eternal life by faith. I accept the fact that Jesus Christ paid my sin debt. He laid his life down willingly. And then we see another verb here. Verse 15, kill the Prince of Life whom God raised. Note that next verb, whom God raised from the dead. So we see the conclusion of the cross. Character of Christ, he is holy and just. Choice of the crowd, release Barabbas. Crime of the crucifixion, they killed the Prince of Life. Now we see the conclusion of the cross. It says, whom God raised from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. Note the testimony of the angel at the tomb. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. He said he was going to raise. He did raise, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. I don't think the stone was moved because Jesus needed to get out. I think with this new body, he could have gone through it. It was moved so people could look in and witness that the grave was empty. It was an empty tomb. Testimony of the angel. Then we have the testimony of over 500, which should be adequate in any court. And he was seen of Cephas, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:5. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So you had the 12, you had the group, 500 brethren, not only Peter and the rest of the 12, but over 500 at one time as an eyewitness. And then 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 22, the confidence that you as a believer can have in facing death. You know, COVID has become a scary thing and people have faced death. People are fearing death, and I think what a wonderful time to be a witness and a testimony of the amazing grace of God. Because I think the world is becoming more and more fearful of what is happening. Where are we going to end up? And what a testimony you can give as a joyful, spirit-filled believer to give the gospel of salvation. But look in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, first fruit for the rest of us. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When Adam sinned, we all died. We were all separated from God. Now through the second Adam, through Christ, we can live. We see John chapter 15. I like that verse on a lot of church nursery doors. I've seen that. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. From 1 Corinthians 15, I thought that's quite a fitting verse for that. The resurrection distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. All other founders, you can find their graves. The tomb is empty of the one who redeemed us. Jesus said unto them, John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever believeth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe thou this. Death is no longer a fearful thing. The last enemy, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is no fearful thing to the believer. I like what Pastor said this morning. The lady said, I know the Lord, I'm not afraid of death. You know why? Because it's just a temporary separation from loved ones. But that last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, I am the truth, I am the life. Not only now, it's the resurrection life. Conclusion of the cross. And we have the hope as believers that Jesus Christ has been our Redeemer. 1 Corinthians 15:51, following, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. So what's the confession of the Christian? Look in verse 15. And kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I wot not through ignorance that ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God had shown before by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, the challenge now is come to repentance. But the challenge to believers today is to be witnesses of that message. And that's what Peter, right after Pentecost, right after the conversion of the 3,000, right after that a miracle manifestation of the powerful preaching of God's word, we see another man come to Christ. But the challenge goes on for all the rest of us. How willing are we to give a word of witness now? What would it hurt to leave a gospel tract? What would it hurt to say, you know, by God's grace, I want to give the gospel to at least one person a week? If you were to look at January 21st, a year from now, you see, by God's grace, my goal is that this year, a year from now, this date, there's going to be somebody sitting with us who doesn't know Christ now. By God's grace, we will pray and reach, and we will be mentoring that person. Can you imagine if every single believer made a commitment to reach one person this year with the gospel? You say, well, that's not much of a goal. Maybe that's one more than you did last year. We have the message of life. We have the message of eternal life. How can we be silent when there's a world sunk in sin, desperately needing a message of hope? And we have that message of hope.